Good evening, everybody. Thank you all so much for being here. Love having you at this CM worship service here at the Augusta Road Congregation. This evening, I want to take a look at Psalm 7. Take a look at Psalm 7. So if you have your Bibles or so inclined to grab one nearby you, open to Psalm 7. I promise you it'll be well worth the few seconds it takes to get there, because we want to pull up a chair beside Psalm 7. And visit with it a while and get to know this psalm a whole lot better. It's really a powerful psalm, as you would come to expect from a study of all these psalms. By the way, as 2018, the year 2018, I mean, is winding down, I'm reminded that we need to spend more time throughout the year with these psalms. I don't know how your Bible reading schedule has been going. We haven't mentioned it in a little while. It was a popular thing to make mention of about 10 months ago when this year started. And we mentioned it a few times ever since. And then, you know, this new year was not so new anymore. And now here we are at the back end of the year. And maybe, just maybe, our Bible reading has kind of fallen off a little bit. Hopefully not. It's never too late to get back in the habit of reading and studying the Bible. And we could not recommend more heartedly looking at the Psalms. Some of the Bible reading programs for the year have a provision to read the Psalms every week or every day. Maybe some of them even do. Because it is just such powerful material. This in particular, or Psalm 7 in particular, is written by David. David is the predominant writer of many of these psalms. And at various junctures of the book of Psalms, we see David in different predicaments of his life, as you come to expect. And here in Psalm 7, it's rather remarkable. We believe, I don't know if your Bible has hitting at the top of the chapter. Maybe it doesn't know the way. But if it does, it's pointing you to the fact that these words were likely. We wouldn't want to ever say too dogmatically any of these things that come from these headings. But these words seem likely and are believed generally to have been written about the time that David was dealing with a guy who's mentioned here by the name of Cush. This is very likely, and in fact we have great reason to believe that it is more than likely, King Saul, whom you know wanted to kill David more than once. On more than one occasion, this guy wanted to kill David. So David is writing these inspired words of Psalm 7 in a particular low point of his life, and I certainly hope you right now don't relate to David, but it's possible. You know, life is strenuous on all of us, so it's possible that maybe you are feeling the same way that David's feeling when he was in the down and out period of his life. I certainly hope that you don't have anybody chasing after you to try to take your life from you. Definitely not a king, not anybody, but especially not a king. But maybe these words of David will still ring true, especially in the way that we're going to come down tonight. Number one, we're going to see in Psalm 7 that we need to call to God. We need to call to God. I would recommend you call God more frequently than you do. When I talk about prayer and when I talk about praying more, that's one of the few statements I make as a preacher that doesn't upset anybody. Because it doesn't matter how much you pray, you agree that we could all do it more. It doesn't matter how much you pray, we could all agree that more prayer would be better. So I love those precious few statements that I can make that everyone looks at and says, yeah, I'm for that. And that's one of them. Call to God. Call to God much more regularly than you do. He always answers. He's always to hear us. God is. He wants our time and our attention. He's like a parent who would just love to get a call from his children or a message, or just in some way be a part of his children's day. And David is calling to God here, Psalm 7, verse number 1. Oh my God, and in thee do I put my trust. Trust in the Lord. Understand that the Lord is able to save us, as David mentions here in Psalm 7, verse 1. Especially let that idea that's set up swirl around in your mind. That maybe David is writing these words as he is being pursued by a very angry King Saul, who is jealous about David and who wants nothing more than just to get rid of this guy named David so that everyone was thinking about him and singing about him and focus their attention back on King Saul, where King Saul didn't need to be focused on. So David says to the Lord, you save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. The Lord has been kind to David. And David is calling for still more kindness. Oh Lord my God, I'm skipping down to verse number 3 now. Oh Lord my God, if I've done this, if there have been iniquity of my hands, if I have been rewarded evil unto him that is at peace with me. David is imploring here that all of these wrongs be righted. Verse number 5 is a kicker where David says, if any of these grievous things have happened to me, you let the enemy persecute my soul. Let's get this right. If I have done something wrong, David stands ready and willing to make that right with God. A lot of people hide behind this kind of coy language. Well, if I have hurt your feelings, or if I've offended you, if I've done something wrong, well then, I'm sorry. David is not being coy at all when he here says to God, if I've done something wrong, let's make this right. David is being very open. David is being very transparent, very raw in the situation. He knows a lot about what's going on here, David does. David knows that for the most part he stands before God just and justified and certainly undeserving of anyone's hatred. Definitely undeserving of King Saul's hatred. After all, David was the guy who helped out King Saul. So certainly David didn't do anything wrong in Saul's eyes or by Saul. He might have gotten some negative attention from King Saul, but David behaved properly by Saul, and behaved mostly properly by God. God would never claim tonight or any other time that David was a perfect man. David was not perfect at all. But David, like so many others, stands justified before God. And he is confident in that justification that he has. He knows that he's not perfect because we all know that we're not perfect. But David realizes that he doesn't deserve to die, surely. He doesn't deserve to have his life ruined, surely. But David is still humble enough. And that's what I read when I read Psalm 7, verse 3 and 4. Not a guy who's trying to dodge or obfuscate anything that he actually had done, but I read a man's humble heart who says, "Hey, it's possible that I might have done something wrong, and if I've done something wrong, I'm ready to make it right." I don't know if you've ever prayed this prayer to God. I sure have. We know. We know so much about what we do in life, and we know right from wrong. And sometimes we do things that we know are flat out wrong. Sometimes we do things that we know are flat out right, even if people make us feel like they're wrong. And sometimes we do our very best and just hope it's right. And sometimes it is, and maybe sometimes it's not. Well, David here finds himself in one of those predicaments where he knows that he hasn't done anything terribly wrong. Wrong is wrong, I know, but please allow us to kind of delve into it a little bit more. Wrong is wrong, sure, but David knows that he hasn't done anything egregious, anything willful, anything blatant, but still, David is also a man humble enough to admit, you know, possibly, I have done something wrong. If I have done something, if there's an iniquity in my hands, Lord, if I have rewarded evil unto him that is at peace with me, if I've done something wrong, again, David's not trying to duck and dodge his real actions. He's a humble enough man to understand sometimes we're not always aware of what we're doing as we would like to, or as we would like to claim them to be. And here David says, if, this is the main point here. I mean, his humility is the big point that I focus on. But also, here's the main point. David is saying, if I've done something wrong, I'm ready to make it right. And that's what I love about Psalm 7, verse 3 and 4. David goes on to claim, it's the Lord who will judge us. So shall the congregation of the people. I'm looking at verse number 7 here. Actually, let's look at verse 6. Psalms in verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of thine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment thou hast commanded. So David is acknowledging that the Lord is the one who's doing the judging here, which is a key point, because at various stages in David's life, he would have been judged guilty by a lot of folks. but none of the folks who would have judged David guilty were actually the judge. God is the judge. And so David says that I'm ready for the judgment that you have for me, Lord, and the congregation of the people. They're going to be judged by you as well. Verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge the Lord according to your righteousness, according to my righteousness, David says. David has full confidence in God's justice. And David has full confidence in, well, his word here, his integrity. Not his sinless perfection. We ain't talking about that. But David has confidence here in his integrity, in his blamelessness before God. And based on all that, David very, very happily calls God, as should we all. Number two, David is seen confiding in God. Confided in God. Listen, when you call to God, I want you and I hope you to say things to him that you wouldn't say to anybody else. Your relationship with God is extremely personal and treated as such. It's a wonderful asset. The Lord tells us, Peter, the Lord through Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, that we can cast all of our cares before God because he, God, cares for us. And here we see David being very, again, the word that comes to mind is raw. David is very direct with God. David talks to God in a confiding way and says to God perhaps things that he otherwise wouldn't say to anybody else. So Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let wickedness of wicked come to an end, but establish the just for righteousness, David says. Have you ever prayed to God or just spoken to God, get rid of all these bad people in the world? It's a perplexing thought, you know. All of the bad people in the world making our Christian life difficult, making the Christianity of our families difficult. And don't you sometimes find yourself exclaiming to God, make it all go away. Get rid of these bad people. Let's let the good guys finally win. We know that's the way it's going to end up eventually. But sometimes we want eventually to come now. Sometimes we want eventually to happen on our terms. And we might say to the Lord, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Make all these bad people go away. Establish the just. I'm ready for the reward that's coming to a righteous person. My defense, Psalm 7, verse 10, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. When you talk to God, all means allow yourself to say things that you might not ever say anywhere or any other time else. Paul talks a bit about our approaching God's throne in Romans 8. And he encourages boldness. He encourages confidence. Paul, when he talks to us about coming to God in prayer, tells us to do so with the full assurance that we have an intermediary. We have somebody between us and God who makes it all work out. Paul describes that intermediary in Romans 8 as the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who is able to approach God on our behalf and serve as kind of a translator of sorts. You know, we have things that are on our hearts, that are on our minds, that we want to say to God, that we do say to God. And sometimes we're a little timid, sometimes we're a little hesitant, fearful that it might not make sense, you know. But the Spirit, He intercedes for us. Jesus, likewise, is a mediator between us and God. The Bible, on numerous occasions, identifies Him as a mediator between us, and not just a mediator between us and God, but an excellent mediator between us and God. In order for Jesus to effectively mediate between us and God, He has to have the best interest of both parties involved. Jesus is not only on our side of things. Jesus is not only on God's side of things. You know, sometimes in the business world, when they're at an impasse, someone called in, and that person tries to bridge the gap, you know, between usually management and labor. And always that person is, you know, looked at as being on one side or the other. Hopefully you don't have too many dealings with those type of things, but it happens pretty common. And Jesus stands between us and God, being perfect in this position between us and God. Having lived life fully as a man, and also being completely God. So Jesus knows precisely what God needs to happen in this arrangement. And Jesus knows precisely what we bring to the table, and most notably what weaknesses and infirmities we are laden with. So Jesus is able to effectively negotiate, intermediate for us. Which is why more than once we're told when we come to God, let's do so boldly. Maybe you're thinking along with me of Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16, which lets us know that we come boldly before God's throne, not timidly, not nervously, not arrogantly, definitely, but we come before God's throne understanding, and you know what? We ought to be here. We have standing with God. Can you imagine that? We have standing with God. We come before God's throne, and we deserve, I'm going to use that word reservedly, we deserve to be there. We don't deserve to be there because of anything that we've done. We deserve to be before God's throne. We have standing before God's throne because of Jesus who makes it so. And so once we're there, when we're there before God's throne, buddy, let's make the most of it. And you go ahead and you say thanks to God that you might not ever say to anybody else. Confide in God. Pour your heart out to God. Because you know when you're before God's throne, you have the ear of the all-powerful being who can providentially today intervene on your behalf. A study of God's providence is a fascinating, rich, rewarding study for sure. And we might quickly get to a place in our study of God's providence where we don't quite have all the answers. In fact, when I study God's providence, I get to that point rather quickly where we don't have all the answers. But here's what we know. We know that God will take care of us, and that God will put us first, and that God can indirectly, providentially, non-miraculously, it's important for me to make that distinction very clear, God will intervene on our behalf. Again, not directly, but God loves us. And what's special and important to us is special and important to God. And nothing's too trivial. We could come to God. We have His ear. And we could confide in God. We say things to Him we might otherwise never say to anyone else. And we know that He cares for us. And this works. This works if we care for and love Him as well, and are walking in the light of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7. Psalm 7 talks to us about calling on God, fighting in God, and then the remainder of the chapter here, verses 11 through 17 or so, talk to us about the wicked. And so here's what we have next. Consider the wicked. God judges the righteous, David goes on to say, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Let that sink in. Our all-loving God is angry with the wicked every single day. Psalm 7:11. God's angry with the wicked. What about you? What about your family? I probably don't have to say this, but I want to say this. We love the souls of everybody. Just or unjust alike, we love everybody's souls. We want everyone to be saved. Man, we really want everyone to be saved. We live in a world where wickedness is rampant, though. And every day the Lord is angry with wicked. What about you? What happens typically every day that we live is we patronize the wicked. We buy their music. We pay our hard-earned money to go watch their movies. We idolize them. You know, we want to be like them. The wicked people who clearly are not living the way that God wants them to live. And their movies and music reflect a lifestyle that is just unholy. And the Lord is upset with all that. And too often, we are not upset with all that. Too often, we're like, yeah, I can't wait to see what happens next, you know. Can you believe what happened in that movie? I can't wait for the next one. Or we listen to their songs and then download them to our devices and commit them to memory and sing them. The Lord is upset, angry with the wicked every day. If the wicked does not turn, he will perish, verse 12 says. The Lord is letting us know here that the wickedness of the wicked will surely come to an end. We look at things now, and the scoreboard now is really not in our favor. You know, right now the scoreboard has the wickedness winning and us righteous people losing. Just the way the world keeps score, you know. I mean, they are doing much better. We have a song sometimes sing about the wicked who are prospering and doing well, though in the wrong. And here David is singing the same tune. He, after all, if our background is correct, as we believe it is, he, after all, is on the run from King Saul. David didn't do anything wrong, but man, his life is about to get taken from him. David didn't do anything wrong, and yet he had an army chasing him. So it certainly seems like the wicked are winning, the righteous are losing, but Psalm 7 says, it won't be that way forever. Psalm 7 says, you're checking the scoreboard too soon. Wait till the end of the game and see what the scoreboard says. The end of our game, quote unquote, the book of Revelation lets us know that God's people do win after all. That the wicked, they don't stand a chance. That God's people do win, will win. We have the victory in Christ. And we just need to act like it and live like it. You have a great victory in the Lord Jesus tonight if you will just act like it and live like it. We'd love to help you this evening. Put Christ on in baptism. After you hear, believe, repent, and confess. If you're ready for that tonight, boy, we are ready for it, for you tonight. If you've already done that, as many in here have, understand that we have a precious life to live in the Lord, a life where we need to call on God, a life where we need to confide in God, a life where we need to regularly consider the wicked and make sure that we are giving Him our all and being our best for Him. If we can help you tonight in any way, it would be a pleasure for us to do so. While we stand and sing, why don't you come?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.